Jeremiah. We're going to motor through Jeremiah. We're in chapter 46. Chapter 45 was a short one that we finished last week. And in chapter 45, the Lord spoke through Jeremiah to Baruch, who was Jeremiah's scribe. You don't hear from Baruch again for the rest of the book, but he apparently stayed there long enough to copy the rest of this down. Jeremiah was told at the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of his life, in chapter 1, Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations," not just the nation of Israel, but all of them. And then again in verse 10 of chapter 1, "See, this day I have set thee over nations and over kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, to build and to plant." The end of Jeremiah here, you remember last week we kind of left Israel in Egypt. They had gone down in Egypt. They were told not to, but they were afraid of the Babylonians after the guy that had been Zedekiah, was that his name, Zedekiah, who had been set up over Israel. Once Nebuchadnezzar took most of them captive, he was murdered. They were afraid. They asked Jeremiah, "Tell us what the Lord would have us to do." The Lord says, "I want you to stay here. I'll protect you." They don't trust him, and so they go back to Egypt. And so Jeremiah prophesies against them and says, "This place isn't any safer than anywhere else. In fact, King of Babylon's on his way." So now we pick up in chapter 46, and it's going to be Jeremiah speaking against some of the nations that are round about. Chapter 46 says, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." You remember, and this was actually in the past, that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were fighting with Assyria, who had been the world power, and Pharaoh Necho decided to go join in the fray. And as he was passing by Israel, Josiah was still the king, and for whatever reason, he decided to come out and get mixed up in it. And Pharaoh tells him, "Look, the Lord is telling me to go up there and fight him. Don't get in the middle of this, Josiah. It's not going to end well for you." And Josiah wouldn't listen to him, fought with him, and ends up getting killed in that battle. Pharaoh goes up, fights with the Assyrians against Nebuchadnezzar in the Battle of Carchemish and gets it handed to him. Most all of them wiped out. He goes back down to Egypt, but at this point, Egypt is a shell of what they were, because Nebuchadnezzar had really done a number on them and beaten the Assyrians, so they were no more. So Jeremiah is kind of talking a little bit about that previous one. He says, "Order you the buckler and shield, draw near to the battle, harness the horses, and get up. Get your horsemen, stand forth with your helmets, furbish your spears, and put on your brigandines," which means put on your armor, boy. "Get ready for the fight. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back, and their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace, and look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord." You will be afraid. Fear was round about. We'll see that theme for all of these nations resurfacing as we go through this. "Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall to the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this that comes up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up, and I will cover the earth, and I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, you horses, and rage, you chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. Bring all your mercenaries." You know, they would hire out certain specialists in the military, and the Ethiopians and the Libyans and the Lydians are there. "For this is the day, not of Pharaoh, but this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and he shall be satiate, and be made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has to sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." He's basically saying it's going to be a bloodletting. go up to Gilead. Gilead was famous for its medication and its ointment. He says, go up to Gilead, take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shall you use many medicines, for you shall not be cured. The nations have heard of thy shame. Thy cry hath filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty, and they have fallen both together. Egypt, thinking that they would just rise up and go take care of Babylon, come up like the Nile River as a flood, ran into the Lord, literally. And it's interesting because here he says, you're going out to fight these battles. And the Lord says at various places, Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's a pagan king, he's not godly in any way. He is still the one, he is the Lord's instrument. And the Lord says, hey, it's my day, the day of the Lord of hosts, hosts being angels. So there is some spiritual stuff going on. And we see bits and pieces of that throughout the scripture. It will be really interesting. I mean, one of the many things I'm looking forward to in heaven is the behind-the-scenes view, you know? Because there is a side of reality that we just don't see. But I got to think there's probably pretty good playback equipment in heaven, and we'll get to see some of the stuff. I mean, you remember with Elisha and his servant, the whole army comes to take him, and his servant looks out, and they're surrounded by the army, and he's freaking out, and Elisha prays, Lord, open my servant's eyes, and all of a sudden, the servant can see on the mountains all the way around, surrounding the army that's surrounding them, are these fiery chariots of angels all around, and you wonder. You know, we see that scene with David when there's a plague going through because of disobedience with their census, and there's a plague going through Israel and people are dying, and yet at the same time he sees this angel just swinging a sword and people are dying. And when eventually he buys the threshing floor of Ornan and offers a sacrifice there, the plague stops, and that actually ends up being the place that is the holy place. The angel puts away his sword, and you think, what is the spiritual reality behind what we see today? Well, here, the Lord of hosts was fighting, and not on behalf of Pharaoh, so even though he was out there, they will not be cured. Now, verse 13, the word of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. He had talked before, in the first part of that, about what had happened at Carchemish. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and he's just going to roll through Egypt like it's not even there, because they were so decimated at the last battle. Probably 571, 567 BC, something like that. The word of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Declare you in Egypt, publish it in Migdal, publish in Noph and Tathanes, and say, stand ye fast, prepare ye, for the sword shall devour round about thee. Now there's a lot of cities in Egypt. Why does he mention these particular ones? Migdal, Noph, Tathanes. Those happen to be the cities that the Israelites had run to in their disobedience. Well, the ones that you thought were going to stand and protect you, they're the ones going down first. Why are thy valiant men swept away? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall, yea, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, and let us go again to our own people, into the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword. This is when all of the mercenaries, the Ethiopians, the Libyans, the Lydians, they say, you know, I think I got someplace better to be. I'm done with this war because this is not going well. He said, they did cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed the time appointed. The time appointed. You know, you go through the book of Daniel, and one thing you can't help but notice is the Lord has got it all arranged, the setting up of one kingdom, the taking down of another. And, you know, I read something like that and it makes me wonder, how much longer is our time appointed? How much longer as a nation are we going to be kicking around? You know, I see this wonderful deal that we just made with the Iranians to, I guess, allow them to continue to make a bomb while we leave them alone. I'm not sure if that was the whole arrangement, but there's only one nation now who seems to be going it alone, if you hadn't noticed that. It's only a matter of time, I think, before all the nations turn against Israel, and we're positioning ourselves to be in the wrong side of that one. Egypt had passed the time appointed. As I live, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity. You might as well get ready to go now, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. Egypt is like a very fair heifer. She is like a fattened calf, but destruction comes. It comes up out of the north. Also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks, for they are also turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand because the day of their calamity was come upon them and the time of their visitation. There was a time. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army. They shall come against her with axes as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord. It's like a clear cut. We can understand that. We live in Maine, right? It's like the harvester came through, and it wasn't selective cut. It was clear cut. Though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. I mean, can you imagine just in that day looking out over the wall of your city and just seeing the sand black with an army coming? Well, that's what they had coming. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I punish the multitude of No. No was one of their deities. You know, through all of this, it happened back at the time of the flood when Israel was delivered through the plagues. Every one of those plagues was not only a judgment against the Egyptians, but it was a shot at particular deities that the Egyptians worshipped. And it was God, before he took his people out of there, showing them every one of those gods was powerless, all the way up to the last one, which was the death of the firstborn, because they believed Pharaoh was a god. Well, here, even with this judgment, God is saying, because his people, oh, I'm going to go down to Egypt because of safety there. You know, they have their gods. In fact, we even read before where they had brought new idolatry down into Egypt that they had brought from the Babylonians. And God is taking shots at all of those false deities. I will punish the multitude of No, and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh, who they thought was a god, and all of them that trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants. And afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. There will be a return. I am going to wipe them clean, but there will be people coming back. You know, in Zechariah, you see in the last days, we see all of these Gentiles, Zechariah 8, many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it will come to pass, 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nation, shall take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, saying, we'll go with you. We've heard that God is with you. And these nations, some of these ones we're going to read about are going to get wiped out, never to return. Other ones are going to come back. Egypt is one of those ones. Nebuchadnezzar was going to wipe them out, but there was going to be a remnant, and Egypt obviously is still here today. He says in verse 27, but fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off. Even though you've been stupid and you've gone down to Egypt, thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, I am with thee. And that's, again, always the comfort that we have. We're given of the Lord, you know. Doesn't matter, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. That his presence with us is the safety, it's the guarantee. I will make a full end of all nations whither I drive thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Now chapter 47, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh smote Gaza. This is a while back. We've got the judgment from Jeremiah pronounced on the Philistines. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, speaking of Babylon, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. And then the men shall cry, and the inhabitants of the land shall howl. All of the strong men will be bawling like little babies. They'll be so afraid. The noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for the feebleness of hands. I mean, can you imagine how freaked out they must be? Think, those of you who are a parent, you are so afraid of what's coming that you just leave your kids and run. That's how bad he says it's going to be. When Nebuchadnezzar comes through, you're going to be so afraid that the men are going to be crying like little girls, and they're going to be leaving their kids running away. Because of the day that comes to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyre and Zidon every helper that remains, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness is come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere you be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. And the answer is, how can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. And for whereas Egypt was going away never to come back, the Philistines were going away never to come back. I mean, we hear about Egyptians on the news, we see it on TV. Haven't seen a Philistine recently. They were pretty well smoked. And chapter 48, against Moab. You remember Moab. Moab is going to have judgment pronounced against it, although it is not going to be completely blown away. Moab came from that fine heritage of Lot, having an incestuous relationship with his daughter in the cave. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his two daughters ran and ended up in the cave. And whether they just thought the world had ended and that was the last man alive, or they were just really whack, the two daughters got their dad drunk, and you end up with the Moabites and the Ammonites out of that little scene. Well, the Moabites, but they are still, because they're a descendant of Lot, they are still related on some level to Abraham, and they're going to get some mercy. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. Now he's going to name off about 20 cities here, and I'm going to butcher them horribly, but there's probably no Moabites here that can call me on it, so just go for it. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come, let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman, the sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed, her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, and they're not sure whether Luhith was a city or whether it was one of their deities, one of their gods, but either way, from the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. You know, like the little scraggly loner bush that survives out in the desert. It's scraggly, it's beat up, but it manages. He says, that's what you should be. Just go flee, and maybe you can be the one that survives all alone out in the desert. For because you have trusted in your works and in your treasures, you shall also be taken. And Chemosh was their god, their main deity, shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. And it's always a good rule of thumb to remember that if your god can go into captivity, you've picked the wrong god, right? If someone can take your idol and incarcerate it, you're worshiping the wrong thing. Chemosh will go with his priests and his princes, and now your god is a POW. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Anybody who lets up at all in their judgment. This is why, in part anyways, the Lord is bringing this judgment upon them. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither has he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remained in him and his scent is not changed. Now that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you at first, but Moab, one of the things they were famous for was their wine. vintage. And the way they would do wine in those days, they'd, you know, crush up your grapes like Lucy did. Remember I Love Lucy in the Bucket? You've probably seen the reruns. It was a little before my time, but I saw it in reruns too. And they'd put it in this vessel, and the vessel would be stuck in the ground, kind of down at a point, and it would start to settle out, and you'd get this stuff settling out of the wine, and it would be the dregs of the wine, also called the lees of the wine. And the trick in winemaking, at least in those days, is you would let it settle out. You had to, you didn't pour it too early. You let it set until the stuff started to settle out, and then you would pour it off into another, carefully, into another vessel, leaving the garbage at the bottom. If you did it too soon, you wouldn't allow the stuff to fall out of solution, so your wine would, the dregs would stay with it, which would be harmful. If you left it too long, the nasty stuff that falls out at the bottom really would mess with the taste and it would make the wine stink. And they would actually pour it off as many as 7 times until it got to be pure, clear, and when it was bubbling, fermenting at the certain rate, then they would cap it off and you have your wine. His charge against Moab is they've never been poured off. They've never been, they were just, basically they had so much, they were so prosperous, they've had it easy from their youth, they never had any of the difficulty that comes with being poured off. You know how that is, you know, you just think you got stuff going in life, you finally get to a place where things are going good, and then the Lord comes along and dumps you out into another situation, into another vessel, you got to deal with something all over again, and that's when we usually complain, when we, you know, can't believe that everything fell apart. But truthfully, it's in that shaking up and pouring off and shaking up and pouring off that he purifies us. If that never happens, then you just, all your junk stays in you and you get stinky and bad tasting, apparently. And that's what happened with Moab. They had so much, they'd never gone into captivity. They bragged about the fact that they had never been displaced from their land. One of the things we found in the 1800s was a thing called the Moabite stone. It was a 1 meter high thing that was written on. It was written by, it's also called the Mesha or the Mesha Stele. It's a thing that the king of Moab engraved. We found it in 1870. It had been erected in 840 BC. And it was kind of a record of his victory. And it's an interesting thing. The guy found it. It was just laying exposed. He managed to get sort of a plaster cast of the thing. And then as like the Bedouins and stuff started attacking him and they kind of ripped off the pieces of plaster and ran with it. And then somewhere before they could get it back to it again, the thing got smashed. So we only have part of it. And we have his papier-mâché etching of this stone. But in it, the king of Moab talks about actually his victory over Israel. He actually mentions the house of David in there. It's one of the few external, extra-biblical references to David's kingdom. But he kind of brags in there that they had never been displaced. Now, you can read about this guy in 2 Kings chapter 3 because there's Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, Judah and Israel, they go together and they go fight against the king of Moab and they're kicking his butt and they take him all the way back to his place and he gets so desperate that he sacrifices his own son on the wall and that so freaks everybody out that that's the end of the battle, whether it was because the Moabites rallied at that point or whether because Israel was so disgusted that this guy was killing his own son to his gods to try to get victory, whatever the case. And he records some of that on this the Moabite stone. But they bragged about the fact they had never been, you know, taken into captivity. Well, that's going to happen. He says, therefore, behold, verse 12, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers. And this is like, King James is not a great translation here. I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander. It's really, I will send him benders or bend over that will cause him to tilt. Literally, it's like talking about tipping over the vessels and dumping the wine out. And he's going to be emptied completely. He's going to get shook up and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel and their confidence. You remember Bethel was where they set up one of the golden calves. And he's saying, you guys are going to be as ashamed of your idol as Israel was of theirs that was unable to help them. How say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities. And his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hastens fast. All you that are about him, bemoan him. All that know his name, say, how is the strong staff broken and the beautiful rod? Thou daughter that dost inhabit Dibon, come down from thy glory, sit and thirst, for the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee. He shall destroy your strongholds, O inhabitant of Oror. Stand by the way and espy, ask him that fleeth and her that escapes, and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it's broken down. Howl and cry. Tell you it in Arnon, and Moab is spoiled. And judgment is come upon the plain country, on the plateau, on the flat areas, upon Holon, upon Jahaza? Something like that. Upon Memphis, we'll call it that. Let's just, Metabemps, we'll just pick a name from around here. Matawamke. And upon Dibon, upon Nebo. See, names like Dibon and Nebo, now that's a name for a town, but what some of these other ones. Beth Diblathaim. Upon Kiriathaim, upon Beth Gamul, and upon Beth Meon. A lot of Beths in that place. Upon Kariath, upon Bozrah. There's a name we remember, Bozrah. Lord comes from Bozrah in Isaiah 63. Upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, the horn, which is the authority of Moab, is cut off, and his arm, speaking of his strength, is broken, saith the Lord. And he was famous for wine. Well, make you him drunk, for he magnifies himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. You're famous for wine. Well, you're going to be intoxicated and end up swimming around in your own vomit. And again, you read about this and you see this nation that was prosperous and strong. And above everything else, they were arrogant and they were proud. And then they're humbled in such a way as this. All I can think about is what's in store for America, you know? It's got to come at some level. It has to happen. For was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, you skipped for joy. You were rejoicing at Israel's destruction. O you that dwell in Moab, leave the cities. Dwell in the rock. Be like the dove that makes her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. You better flee and hide in the caves. For we've heard of the pride of Moab. He's exceeding proud. His loftiness, his arrogancy, and his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart. I'm proud to be a Moabian, where at least. I'm sure they sang it. They probably had their own version. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lie shall not so affect it. Therefore will I howl for Moab. I'm going to get through this. And I will cry out for Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kiharis. You know, we read this, and it's easy to forget where the Lord's saying through Jeremiah, there's going to be judgment here. Those ones are going to be wiped out. There's not going to be anyone left. There's going to be, you know, all of this bad judgment coming. But it's not like the Lord really enjoys that, right? I mean, he says in Ezekiel, have I any pleasure that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? That's always his heart. Eventually, he will judge sin. He has to. And when you see them being led by people who are sacrificing their own children to idols, can you really blame the Lord for stepping in and doing something? And here he says, I will howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. My heart shall mourn for the men of Kiharis. He loved those people. O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants have gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler has fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. They're garden raiding you. Joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field, from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the winepress. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. From the cry of Heshbon, even unto Eliah, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice. From Zoar unto Horonaim, as an heifer of 3 years old, for the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burns incense to his gods. That will end. The idolatry is done. Therefore, my heart shall sound for Moab like pipes. My heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kiriath, because the rich that is gotten are perished. For every head shall be bald, they will be in mourning, and every beard clip, and upon all the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. They will be showing mourning and sadness in every way. There will be lamentation generally upon the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof. For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. I have broken them up like a pot that I hated. You know, we were reorganizing. We had Abby reorganize the shelves. And it's always interesting when they go through all of the cupboards, at least in my house, probably not in yours, but in my house, because there's all of these dishes that show up that you haven't seen in a long time. You know, we found half a butter dish. And it was like, what do you do with half a butter? We have a whole other butter dish. A butter dish in general is like, what, $2-3 maybe over at Walmart, $1.99, I forget. So do you keep the half of the butter dish? And it's the top half. Do you really need the top half? And then I took the bold step of decluttering, and I said, no, you throw that out. That is a vessel of no honor. See, and that's what he's saying here. Moab is like the useless butter dish top. Throw it away. I have no pleasure in it. They shall howl, saying, how it is broken down. How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a dismaying to all them all about him. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly, that's Nebuchadnezzar, as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. Kiriath is taken, the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. You know, a woman who's going through labor, she's hitting... There's that moment that happens through birth. And I'm only speaking as an outside observer who've seen several births, hope to never see another one. But there is that moment, especially for the first time through. You know, you can go through your Lamaze class and you can learn how to do your breathing and all of that stuff. But then there is a moment in there when everything starts and then it starts to get bad and it starts to hurt. And you realize this is going to happen whether I want it to or not. Like, this is going to go all the way. And there's that fear that comes upon you of, I got to go through this. And that's what he's saying there. This is like, all of a sudden, the mighty men, all the battle men's hearts realize, I got to go through this, and there's no getting away from it. You are like women in birth pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people. Why? Because he has magnified himself against the Lord. Never a good thing. Fear in the pit and a snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. You know, it says in Proverbs, the end of Proverbs 13:14, that the way of the transgressors is hard. And if you're one of those people who think that you can dodge the Lord, I mean, look at this next verse. He that flees from the fear, he'll fall into the pit. And he that gets up out of the pit, well, he'll be taken by the snare. For I will bring upon, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation. You're not getting away. If you happen to be one of the ones who escaped the city when you're afraid, you're going to go into the pit. And if by some miracle you climb out of the pit, there's a snare waiting for you. You're not getting away from this. This is the year of your visitation. And they that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe be unto thee, O Moab! The people of Chemosh perish, for thy sons are taken captives, and thy daughters captives. But even in this there's mercy, yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. There will be a Moab again in the latter days, and some of those people groups are still around. And we're going to read about some of the other groups that are going to get judged in the next few chapters here. I know some of it is tough sledding, but if nothing else, it should cause us to pray for the nation that we live in, because if he deals with these nations, he's going to have to deal with ours. It's not like we're going to get a pass. We're certainly no better than they were. Let's pray. Father, We do fear when we think you are a righteous God. Lord, we know individually, Lord, if we've trusted in you, that we're not appointed to wrath and that, Lord, we will, our sins are forgiven. But, Lord, we still know nationally you deal with nations. And, Lord, we have been sowing for many years to the wind, and we shall reap the whirlwind. We pray, Lord, that you would cause a revival to sweep our land, Lord, whenever things happen. Lord, let people's hearts, when they fear, turn to you. And Lord, put us in a position that we can have an answer, we can have a hope, and we can speak of your love and your mercy. Lord, we certainly look forward to the day when we see you face to face. Come quickly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.